Psalm 22, that's page 457 if you're using that blue Bible in the pew there. Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. And by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth. And from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls compass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And now the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27. Gospel of Matthew according to Matthew 27, beginning at verse 27, page 834 in that blue Bible. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And he spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered him wine to drink, mixed with gall, but when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his garments among them by casting lots. Then they sat down and kept watch over him there. And over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. The word of the Lord. Let's pray. O Lord, whose only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, gave his back to the smiters and hid not his face from shame, give us the grace to walk with Jesus and, when necessary, to graciously endure the sufferings of this present life with the sure and certain confidence of the hope of glory that we have in and with Him. Amen. You may be seated. This is where we are in our series in Matthew, God's Beloved Son, Listen to Him, here at Matthew 27, 27 through 44. There's an outline on the back of your worship guide. place, lots of space to write notes, and there are questions at the bottom that very likely your care group leaders will be asking tonight. So you might want to look at those as we go through. In 1862, the African Methodist Episcopal Church had a magazine. They actually still have it. It's been around for over a century. But the African Methodist Episcopal Church's magazine, The Christian Recorder, printed a line that became famous across American ethnic groups. Probably, likely, many of you learned this when you were in preschool or kindergarten or in first grade or all those things. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Though that line was meant to give mental fortitude to little kids so that they could build up resilience and mentally resist hecklings and insults by other kids, never forget, kids are rotten. Sorry, kids. But when they get together, they do really mean things to each other. You know what I mean? Because you've been on the receiving end when you were a kid, right? So to give them the ability to resist the hecklings and insults by others, it's still, that little line still does not take away the emotional salt burn coming from the verbal gashes raked across little kids' hearts. And so in this episode with mocking, did you notice? Everybody's mocking Jesus. In this episode filled with mocking, that particular maxim we just looked at falls flat on its face. There are 5 points. The first two are all about mocking because everybody here is mocking except for one person, and he'll be the conclusion. So verses 27 through 31, there's the mocking brigade. Verses 27 through 31. There they are, likely frustrated by the skirmishes they've engaged in with the guerrillas in Jerusalem, likely frustrated by the infuriating terrorism of assassins who have slipped in among their ranks and taken friends and companions or slipped into their barracks and slit their throats, likely frustrated and hardened from this hateful deployment in a hard and hostile place. Now they finally can have a little relief in ridiculing one of those people. Though the one that they're ridiculing is rejected by his own, nevertheless, he is one of the locals, and he's accused of claiming to be their king. So how fitting to take this king of the locals and give him a dose of their exasperation. And so, I hope I pronounced this right, and so the gendarme take the now ripped and raw-fleshed Jesus. Verse 26, he was scourged, right? So taking now the ripped and raw-fleshed Jesus, they mock him. Scarlet robe of royalty around his shoulders. Crown placed on his head, crown of painful, skin-piercing thorns. A reed put in his right hand instead of a scepter, and that reed then turned against him with spit and vitriol, and then the fawning, phony kneeling and annunciation. Hail, King of the Jews! And he responds in his own prescribed way. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Matthew 5:39. Truly, this is the one, as we heard last week from Isaiah, this is the one who was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before it shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And then our Lord is led by the mocking brigade out into the further mockery with the mocking brigands, verses 33 through 38, and then verse 44, the mocking brigands. So after offering Jesus, now they're at Golgotha, a place of a skull, and laying him down on the cross and nailing him to the cross, they offer him this dead, pain-deadening dope. That's the wine mixed with gall, which he refused. They then shame him by stripping him to the bare skin. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well, he once stated in Matthew 5. and bartering there and gambling for his last possessions. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me, they have pierced my hands and feet, I can count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalm 22:16-18. And then pinning our Lord to a cross, they secured above his head what they were doing, that they were brutalizing royalty. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. The accusation there above his head and their actions come together to say to all the Jews watching on, this is what we think of your king. Oh yes, and we'll help him to mount his throne and we will surround him with fitting courtesans. And there, then, they hoist up the two robbers, the two lastai. That's the Greek word for the robbers, lastai. But lastai is bigger than just robbers. Something like banditos. And those of you who remember Pancho Villa, where's Bill? Bill, you remember Pancho Villa? Anyways, those who remember Pancho Villa, both a bandito, both involved in robbery as well as revolution. That's kind of the deal here. Likely these are insurrectionists and insurgents who had fought to overthrow Roman power. Never forget that often robbery and revolutionaries go together hand in glove. Ah, yes. Some days earlier, not too far back, our Lord told James and John, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Chapter 20. How fitting in their Roman minds that the one who was accused of being the Jewish king and two brigands who had sought through violence and vandalism and thieving to insert a new government should be crucified together. But notice the brigands. They show that they will have none of this crowned and crucified king. And the last die, the robbers who were crucified with him also reviled him in the same way. Verse 44. And so the mockery builds. And it builds as it comes now from the bystanders. The mocking bystanders. Verses 39 through 40. Not able to leave well enough alone, even the bystanders come by and add their 2 cents worth. Verse 39. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. Psalm 22:7. And in their taunt, they throw into our Lord's face the temple and the twisted testimony lifted from his court deposition. You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Verse 40. Interesting, that statement is almost verbatim from the accusations made in chapter 26. It almost brings one to think that these bystanders are not the innocent bystanders we sometimes think they might be, but they were there at the court and heard the charges, or even more likely, that in the number of these bystanders are the two false witnesses themselves. But in the taunting and the ridicule, there is a faint familiarity. There's an echo in some of their words. Seems like there's another voice kind of whispering through their words, a voice that we just can't yet pin down, but we think, we go, you know, I think I've heard this before. Where have I heard this? In the wilderness. In the wilderness. Verse 40, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple and He will send His angels to save you. Matthew 4, verse 3 and 5. The whispering words of Satan voiced with the mockers. Here at the cross, the Spirit-inspired Matthew records for us a shrewd and sharp reminder. Here I'm quoting now, I'm using the words from Ephesians 6, to remind us, even our Lord Jesus had to face this, that as we stand against the schemes of the devil, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, though that may be what we see before our eyes. But instead we wrestle against the rulers and against the authorities and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. In the mockery of the bystanders sounds the whispered taunting and jeering of Satan. My friends, rest assured, the day is quickly coming when it will finally be recognized with relief and confidence. And here I'm just using the words of Colossians 2:15. It will be recognized not too many days later with relief and confidence that at the cross, God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Jesus. And now there's one last special interest group who wants their say, and it's the mocking brotherhood. Verses 41 through 43, the mocking brotherhood. The power brokers of piety. They take and cast Jesus' faithfulness to the Father back into His teeth. Listen again to their words in verses 42 and 43. He saved others. He cannot save Himself. He is the King of Israel. Let Him come down from the cross and we will believe in Him. Well, that sounds oddly familiar too. After healing the demon-possessed man, and they went around accusing him of using black magic, then they said to him, what? Show us a sign! Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. No, you won't. You didn't believe anything else he said and did. But then it goes on. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the full bloom of their lust for power, reveling in their own hermeneutic of suspicion, the power brokers of piety inadvertently corroborate Jesus' familial descent from Father to Son, and His familial devotion, the Son obeying the Father. And they inadvertently confirm the prophetic words spoken 1,000 years before in Psalm 22. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. This is almost verbatim for what they said. He trusts in the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him, for He delights in him. And since it was out of envy that they had delivered him up, as Pilate figured it out in verse 18, then notice that the power brokers of piety have willingly and masterfully played their role. The role that our Lord Jesus described in the story back at the end of chapter 21. Finally, the vineyard owner sent his son to them saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Notice in their mocking, they are affirming, this is the heir. And we are having our way with Him. They have masterfully and willingly played their role. And now the only thing left for them will be their own self-pronounced, self-inflicted death warrant, as it were. Jesus said, what will then the vineyard owner do to the wicked tenants? And they, out of their own mouths, said these words. The vineyard owner will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons. The mocking brigade, the mocking brigands, the mocking bystanders, the mocking brotherhood. It's like everybody all around is mocking Jesus. No, there's one who didn't. We almost missed him. He's back in verse 32. Notice the one who's not mocking, Simon of Cyrene, Simon a Libyan, Simon an African. And notice what he's doing and how he's being displayed for us. He is fleshing out, in a sense, the role and the responsibility of a disciple of Christ. They compelled him to take the cross. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles, Matthew 5, 41. Here is one who is literally taken on Jesus' directive in Matthew 16, verse 24. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And yes, it does look as if Matthew is intentionally holding Simon out to us as the epitome, the picture of a follower of Christ. I don't normally do this, but we're going to do this one time. I don't normally go to the synoptic gospels. You know, look at the parallel scenes in the other gospels, because each gospel writer is intentionally retelling the story with a specific emphasis. And sometimes when we start pulling in the stories from other places, it really messes up what each writer is trying to get across. But today I just feel like I have to. In Mark chapter 15, verse 21, when Mark is rehearsing this very same theme to his original audience, Christians, possibly Christians in Rome, it's interesting, he says it this way, that he reminds his Christian audience that they know Simon's two sons. A passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Simon's sons are part of the Christian fellowship. How'd they get there? Probably this right here is when the line is drawn in the sand for that family. Simon is not mocking. He is modeling. He is modeling. Think of it. Simon of Cyrene, the only one around Jesus who has denied himself, taken up the cross, and followed Jesus. Where are the other 11? What have they done? Their tails are between their legs and they've hightailed to the high country. There he is, models for us discipleship, just like Jesus does it in the way that Jesus did. As a lamb led to the slaughter, silent. Here is Simon, modeling discipleship in a silent, subtle, and serious way. And he recalls to our hearts and he recalls to our recognitions, my friends, that over every Christian's life lies a shadow. This statement will not fill sports stadiums, okay? But it is the reality. Over every Christian life lies a shadow, and that shadow is the cross. The cross. Let me just give you one example from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul is talking about how the glory of God shines in the face of Jesus Christ into our own hearts. And then Paul says this, starting at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. But we have this treasure. What treasure? The glory of God shining through Jesus Christ into us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Why, Paul? Talking about our humanity. Why, Paul? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, the shadow of the cross over all of our lives. Why, Paul? Why is the shadow of the cross over us like this? So that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Simon displays that for us, that all of us, over all of our lives, is the shadow of the cross. But also, as you look around the crowds and as you look around, everyone around Jesus is worshiping power, worshiping success, worshiping peace at any cost, worshiping dominance. And in this idolatry, they cannot see what is happening before their very eyes. Paul puts it this way in another place. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 8. They will not bow the knee because they're worshiping something else, but Simon has bowed to Christ. He has bowed himself under the cross of disgrace and indignity to follow Jesus outside the gate. And so as the writer of Hebrews puts it at the end of Hebrews, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Therefore, let us go to Him outside the camp and bear the reproach He endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The Son, God's beloved Son, by the inspiration of the Spirit and through Matthew's recitation, calls us to come and join Simon there under the cross. One last thing, and this hit me while the choir was singing. It has nothing to do with their song. But in a way, as we listen to the mockers around, one of the songs that we sing in our supplemental hymn book, sorry, the word slipped me, says it very clearly. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. God's beloved Son, listen to Him. Let's pray. Oh, our Lord, our God, we are grateful that Your Son, Jesus Christ, bore such crimes against humanity upon Himself. Bore our sin, bore our mockery. We pray that You would help us all to walk with Simon following Jesus. We pray, Lord, that if there's anyone, even this very day, who hears, who has never come to Christ, that they would come. They would cast their faith upon Him. They would turn from their sins and embrace Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.